If somebody were to ask you, are you a good person or a perfect person, what would be your response? To be perfect means to be excellent or complete beyond improvement. It means to be without flaws. Good, on the other hand, means to be morally excellent, well-behaved. I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we really looked at the way we conduct our lives, I don't think we could honestly convince ourselves that we are morally perfect. We're told in the scriptures, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. You see, to be morally perfect means that all the thoughts you ever had in life, all the words you have ever spoken, all the deeds you have ever done would have to be honorable, virtuous, and untainted in the eyes of God. You would always think, say, and do that which is right and acceptable in God's eyes, and never do wrong. To put it simply, you would be sinless. And this is impossible, for we are told in the scriptures, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the eyes of an infinitely holy and perfect God, we are all sinners who have fallen short of His glorious perfection. Jesus Christ is the exception to the rule, the only exception. For we are told in the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus meets the definition of perfect. Jesus is excellent and complete beyond improvement. He is without flaw. The scriptures speak of His character. And once again, going to the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ, once again, fits the definition of perfect. Likewise, His Father is also perfect, we're told in the scriptures. As for God, His way is perfect. So God the Father is perfect and Jesus Christ is perfect. Now you and I, on the other hand, well, that's a different story. You see, we are imperfect beings who have sinned against a perfect God. Now because we're sinners, we have a problem. An infinitely perfect and righteous God can't simply let us go free. That would be an injustice. Would you think it right? Would you think it just if a criminal who was convicted guilty of a crime was simply let go by a judge? Would you look to that judge and say, oh, what a merciful and forgiving judge? No, you would say, this is injustice. This is not right. And in your heart of hearts, you would cry out that justice be done and that the criminal receive his just due according to the law. And so it is the case, even more so, with an infinitely holy and righteous God. We are simply sinners who have not met this standard of perfection, who do not qualify to be called perfect. And so standing before an infinitely perfect God, we thus must be judged guilty by Him. This is perfect justice. And so we have a need here. We have a need for a perfect Savior. We have a need for a perfect Savior to save us from a perfectly righteous God who's going to judge us because of our sins. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And an infinitely perfect and righteous God is fully justified in doing so. So we're not perfect. But what about good? Aren't we at least considered good in God's eyes? Once again, the definition for good means to be morally excellent, well-behaved. Seems more attainable, doesn't it? I mean, after all, morally excellent doesn't mean morally perfect. Well-behaved doesn't mean perfectly behaved. But are we really morally excellent people? Does God look upon you, for instance, from heaven and say, I'm pleased with that morally excellent sinner? Is there even such a thing? Or does God say, you are a well-behaved sinner? Isn't that a contradiction? Why would God have to send Jesus to die for us on the cross if we are so well behaved and morally excellent in his eyes? I am going to read to you a passage from the book of Romans. And this passage is going to show you just how God really sees all of humanity. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so, we see here that God looks down upon humanity, and he gives a heavenly assessment, a divine assessment of the state of man. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. Everyone has become unprofitable. When speaking to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says to his people, "Ye all have transgressed against me." And so God looks upon his chosen people and he says, "You're all transgressors. There's not one of you that stands guiltless before me. All are transgressors." And so it is today. We have all transgressed against God. There is not one who is exempt from this declaration. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So do you understand why Jesus had to come and die for our sins? In reality, we are not good people. We are not well behaved in God's eyes. It makes no difference whether it be the murderer or the rapist, the blue collar or the white collar worker, the homeless person, the little old lady down the street, the person who goes to church every Sunday, pastor or pope. The Bible makes this universal declaration. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so here it is where we must look to the perfect Savior. You learned before that Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. And it is for this reason that he alone was worthy to take our sins upon himself and die in our place on the cross. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body." Jesus took our sins upon himself in his body. And then the Apostle Paul writes, "The wages of sin is death." And so Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself and paid those wages for us through his death on the cross. This paid the penalty our sins demand, and in so doing, made the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven possible. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let this be very clear, that eternal life in heaven and pardon from God's judgment are not based upon the merits of imperfect sinners, but rather, it is based upon the merit of what the perfect Savior did for us on the cross. And this being the case, God the Father has opened the way to heaven through one route alone: faith in his Son, repentance towards God, and faith in his Son. Jesus confirms this when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then we are told in the book of Ephesians, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then Peter, preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost after our Lord's resurrection, says to them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." So in John 14, verse 6, Jesus points to himself as the way and the truth and the life, and makes it clear that nobody gets to the Father except through him. And then we are told in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, that the way of salvation is through faith. It does not come by works. It is not something we are able to do of ourselves. It is simply a gift of God. And then in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, verse 19, we are shown that repentance and conversion are associated with the blotting out of sins. What does it mean to repent? To repent means to change one's mind. And that change of mind will result in a change in direction. We have to see ourselves as sinners before a righteous and holy God. We have to understand that we are neither good nor perfect in the eyes of God. We must understand that our good deeds can never earn us an entrance way into heaven. Heaven was earned 2,000 years ago when the sinless Savior, the perfect Savior, came down and led a perfect sinless life, and then offered himself up on the cross, dying in our place, and then rose again the third day. That is our entrance way into heaven. Make a decision to turn from your sins and turn to the perfect Savior who died for you and then rose from the dead. Make a decision to turn from self-reliance. Make a decision to turn from your pride that says, I can earn my way to heaven through being a good person or through doing good deeds. Turn from these things and put your full faith in Christ alone and His finished work on the cross. Will you do that today? You may not have tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I encourage you, I exhort you to repent today and put your trust in the Savior. Jesus is perfect, Jesus is good, and Jesus is the only way. Amen. If you have any questions regarding something you may have heard in this audio message, we encourage you to contact us either at our web address, www.trumpettracks.com, or you can write to us at our post office address at Trumpet Tract Ministries, Post Office Box 371352, Milwaukee, Wisconsin 53237. And if you have gotten saved through this audio message, we would also like to hear from you so we can rejoice with you and pray for you. And if there's somebody else who you may think may be blessed by this message, we also encourage you to pass this on. Until we hear from you, God bless, and remember, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.